Let's open our Bibles back up to John chapter 10. And I'm going to go ahead and read the remainder of this chapter. We don't have time this evening to go into this chapter in great detail. I'm simply going to focus on that title that Jesus identifies himself with, the Good Shepherd. So John chapter 10, reading the remainder of this chapter, verses 22 through 40. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed him there. Let's ask again for the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we again call upon you and seek your blessing, and ask that your Spirit would come in abundance upon us, Lord, that we might hear your word with readiness. Lord, as we think about this beautiful passage of your Son as the Good Shepherd, I do ask that you would give me your grace. But I pray that you would work in spite of my sin and my weakness, that all of us may behold the glory of Jesus Christ, our Shepherd. Or give us ears to hear that shepherd. He has said that his sheep know his voice. And we know that voice this evening. Bless us now. We pray that Christ would be glorified. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, after a lengthy break from our study in the Gospel of John, we return this evening to the 10th chapter, and we come to the third and fourth "I am" sayings of Jesus in this gospel. Many of you may remember that there are seven "I am" sayings of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And that number seven is very important to John the Apostle. It is in the Bible the number of completion or perfection. And in recording these seven "I am" sayings of Jesus, John is saying to us, the Spirit is saying to us, here is a complete picture of Jesus Christ. Here is a complete picture of the perfect Savior and all that he does for his people. Jesus has already in chapter 6 declared himself to be the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. And in chapter 8, he has said, I am the light of the world. And now in chapter 10, we come upon two related I am statements where Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. And in these statements, Jesus is declaring that he is the one through whom we enter eternal life. He is the door. It is not unlike his other I am saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that he is the good shepherd, the one who tenderly yet sovereignly leads us as his people and cares for us, giving us all that we need. And you'll notice that in both of those I am statements, we have the picture of Jesus as the shepherd and us as the sheep. Now, in our modern age, I think when we picture a shepherd at work with his sheep, we can have this sanitized, romantic picture of a nice man cuddling with his cute sheep. But what we need to understand is that in the ancient world, the world of Jesus' day, the image of a shepherd would have brought to mind images of authority and strength. It may surprise some of you that shepherds in the ancient world were some of the strongest men among their people. But they almost had warrior or soldier status. And we see an example of this in David. We are told how David bravely fought off predators and defended his sheep. You know, to kill a lion with a club, you can't be a slouch. You need to be strong and brave. And so a shepherd had to be gentle and kind. He had to know his sheep, but he also had to be strong and firm and brave. You'll see I have a quote in your outline from William McClure Thompson. And in his classic work called The Land and the Book, he paints this accurate picture of what an ancient Near Eastern shepherd looked like. He says, the Eastern shepherd must never be thought of as a pale, sentimental figure, but rather one of immense strength and great authority. He is pictured in the Old Testament as the Lord over his sheep, and therefore the Israelites called their kings shepherds, David being the chief example. His word was not just the gentle voice, but the kingly command. His relationship to the sheep is not that of a feeble guide, but of an authoritative Lord. And it is the very strength of the character of the shepherd which gives the sheep security. And so if I could change your image of the shepherd, it would be that you not only see the shepherd as a gentle leader, but as one who acts with kingly authority. And as we think about this image of Christ as our shepherd, this image that on the surface seems to be so attractive, it almost fits on a Hallmark card. We need to understand that from the outset that it is an image filled with truths that are offensive to the natural man. The idea that we need a sovereign guide. The idea that we must submit to the authority and rule of Jesus. That is a truth that is offensive to many. And moreover, this image of us as sheep is tremendously humbling. Many of you have heard all of these fun facts about sheep, and we hear those and we're like, yeah, that describes me. Sheep are dirty, they're smelly, they're helpless. One writer said humorously that the existence of sheep disproves the theory of evolution. Because if evolution is the survival of the fittest, then sheep would not exist. Sheep are vulnerable, they are foolish, they tend to wander from the flock, they will eat poisonous plants if the shepherd doesn't watch them, they walk off of cliffs, if they fall over, they can't get up and they die. Sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, the sheep die. And that is why in the Gospels we so often read that Jesus had compassion on the crowds, seeing that they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Jesus had compassion on these people because he knew that without them, without him, they were as good as dead. And friends, you need a shepherd. Without Jesus, the good shepherd, you will die in your sins. Like sheep, we are helpless. We tend to wander both from Christ and from his flock. We do things that are harmful to ourselves, and when we fall into sin, we lack the strength and the power to right ourselves. We need Jesus, the good shepherd. And therefore, the beauty of this passage is in the way that it portrays Jesus as the true King and Shepherd of our souls, showing how he provides for his sheep, how he gives us the loving leadership that will bring us to eternal joy and peace. And given the betrayal that we are bound to experience when we commit ourselves to human leaders, here we are pointed to one who is worthy of our deepest confidence and our heartfelt worship. I just want to think about Christ as our good shepherd very briefly under two headings this evening. And again, we can't go into great detail, but I hope to highlight some of the glorious truths from this 10th chapter of John. So let's begin by thinking about the character of the shepherd. And the character of the shepherd is so clearly declared by Jesus. He is the good shepherd. And there are numerous things that Jesus mentions about himself that demonstrates his goodness to us. We are told that he brings salvation to helpless sheep, that he brings his sheep into pasture, giving them all that they need, that he not only gives us life, but he gives us life abundantly. We are told that his strength provides an eternal security, ensuring that no one can snatch us from his hand. We are told that he knows us. He knows us in an intimate way, and he speaks to us, and that his Spirit ensures that we hear his voice and follow. Now, this image of God as our shepherd, as we saw just in the Psalms that we sang, is a well-established image of God in the Bible. When we think of God as a shepherd, we may immediately think of David and Psalm 23. But it was actually Jacob who was one of the first to articulate this intimate care of the Lord. Jacob ended his life saying, "God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Jacob knew the care of the shepherd. In his sin and in his wandering from the Lord, he experienced firsthand the care of that shepherd. And at the end of his life, he marveled at the way that the shepherd had pursued him and preserved him. He no doubt marveled at the way the shepherd even injured him in order to protect him. David, of course, as we read, knew that same care, that he so beautifully expressed through the Spirit in Psalm 23. And it is this same shepherd, that cares for you, this same shepherd that will lead you and guide you all the days of your life. But the character of the good shepherd is ultimately seen in that he took the place of his sheep, and that he became, in the words of Isaiah, like a lamb led to slaughter. Shortly before the cross, Jesus spoke of his impending sacrifice with shepherd language. He quoted Zechariah 13:7, where God the Father said this, "I will strike the shepherd. I will strike the shepherd." The shepherd would be struck for the sins of wandering sheep like us. And thus, when Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, the resounding refrain throughout this chapter is, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Sinclair Ferguson said it this way: "The good shepherd would give everything of himself to provide everything for us." Now, there's more to say on this in a moment. But I want you to notice, if you just glance at chapter 10, notice that throughout this chapter, throughout this chapter, as Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, that he does so mainly by contrast. By contrast with bad shepherds or false shepherds. He calls them thieves and robbers, strangers, hired hands who don't care for the sheep, those who destroy. And in this contrast, Jesus is offering a warning to us, a warning against false shepherds. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, that there's no connecting words between chapters 9 and 10. There's not the normal "now after this" or "this or that was at hand" or "a few days later." It goes right from chapter 9 into chapter 10. And do you remember what happened in chapter 10 or chapter 9? Jesus healed that man who was blind from birth. And much of that chapter records how his shepherds treated him. Do you remember how they treated him? We see in those shepherds no love, no mercy, no thankfulness for the healing. They try to intimidate him. They mock him. They are sarcastic. And when he won't back down from his profession of Jesus, they excommunicate him. They excommunicated him for his faith in Christ. A chapter ends saying, "and they cast him out," which is likely a technical term for excommunication from the synagogue. We read also in that chapter how his parents were so intimidated by these shepherds that they were afraid to say a word. These were Israel's shepherds, and this is who Jesus is talking about. Now, the Bible warns us about false shepherds, and in doing so, it gives us many characteristics to watch out for. We see them in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in 1 Peter. But what I want you to hear this evening is one overarching warning sign. One sign that will surely identify a false shepherd. They will not lead you to Jesus Christ. They will not lead you to the good shepherd. In fact, they will steer you away from the true shepherd. We read how those Pharisees, those shepherds, they were about their own power. And they pressed that man to deny Jesus Christ.
Now, it's not always that obvious. Sometimes it's very subtle. A false shepherd can seem to be a godly person with deep theological learning. He can be a great teacher, a smart person of great intellect. The question we need to be asking ourselves is, am I devoted? Am I infatuated with that teacher? Or am I devoted to Jesus Christ? Is following this teacher leading me closer to Jesus? Is following this teacher causing me to love the church more and love God's people more? Or is it causing me to separate myself from the church? Is it cultivating within me a lack of graciousness toward others? A sectarianism, a pride, an arrogance that says, I've got it figured out and no one else does. And in our age of celebrity and famous people, and this problem is not new. Paul dealt with it in the Corinthian church, where that congregation was infatuated with eloquent, charismatic speakers. And we need to remember that the quality of a true under-shepherd is not intellect, it's not charisma, it's not speaking ability, it's not how famous they are, but it's that they always lead you to the true shepherd. The mark of a false shepherd is that he will not lead you to Christ. And we must always, always be on guard against that ever-present false shepherd of our own hearts. Our natural inclination is to say, follow your heart. Our culture is constantly saying to us, listen to your heart. Follow your feelings. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And that's why we need the good shepherd. Someone who will lead us and guide us. Someone who protect us, not only from external dangers, but from our own hearts. So this is the character of our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Secondly, let's think about the sacrifice of the shepherd. As I mentioned earlier, the resounding refrain of this chapter is the sacrifice that the shepherd makes. Notice that three times in verses 11, 15, and 17, Jesus says emphatically, I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, in the Hebrew way of speaking, if you say something twice, you really mean it. You mean that it is important. And thus, Jesus so often says, truly, truly. This is something very important. But in that Hebrew way of speaking, if you say something three times, you mean that it is absolutely essential. And three times, Jesus emphasizes his sacrificial death for the sheep. This is what the sheep need. We cannot be saved. We cannot have eternal life without the sacrifice of the shepherd. And you'll notice that Jesus highlights that his death for the sheep was a willing sacrifice. Again, listen to this emphatic language. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. Jesus is emphasizing that his sacrifice was a willing sacrifice. And that matters. Because only a willing sacrifice can make atonement for sins. Friends, at the heart of sin is our rebellious will. Our wills that rebel against the living God. And that means that at the heart of atonement is the willing submission of Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus die for your sins, but He died willingly for your sins. And in Jesus' words in chapter 10, He is giving a preview of the cross when He says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And when we get to the cross, what do we read? We read that Jesus said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. And friends, in the willing sacrifice of the shepherd, we see the love of the shepherd for sinners. He didn't die as an unwilling sacrifice, but He willingly, deliberately, with focused precision, laid down His life for those the Father gave to Him. Jesus so beautifully says in this 10th chapter, He talks about how He knows us by name. That He knows us. And that means that when He went to the cross, He knew your name and willingly laid down His life for you. And not only was this sacrifice a willing one, but it was also substitutionary in nature. Jesus says that He lays down His life for the sheep. The shepherd Himself became the lamb led to slaughter. The shepherd Himself would remain silent as He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The good shepherd stood in our place. And as Zechariah 13:7 says, the Father struck the shepherd with His wrath. But this begs a question that I think this text invites us to ask. If the Father struck His Son, what did that look like? The Father poured out His wrath on His beloved Son. What does that look like? What did that look like? Was the Father angry with the Son? And when we discipline our children, very often there's some righteous anger involved. We tell them, you disobeyed. You hit your brother or your sister, and we're displeased with them at some level because of their sin. But what did it look like when the Father disciplined His sinless Son? When you look to the cross, where your good shepherd hangs for you, where He cries out as your substitute, my God, why have You forsaken me? As the Father's wrath is laid upon the Son of God, what was the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son at that point? Well, there's a statement in verse 17 that answers that question and provides beautiful and amazing insight into the love between the Father and the Son. Look what Jesus says in verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Sometimes, as we see our children go through hardship, and we see them endure with grace and perseverance and faith, our hearts not only hurt for them, but we find our love for them welling up in our hearts, and we think or we say, that's my girl, that's my boy. Or we see our spouse suffer, as some of you have. And we see them suffer with grace and a steadfast faith in the Lord. And our hearts well up with love for them, thinking, that's my husband, that's my wife, As we see their faith in Christ and we see their obedience suffering, our hearts are filled with love for them. And I think that that's the closest that we can get to understanding what happened between the Father and the Son at the cross. As Jesus brought His obedience and His love for His Father to its full expression at the cross, as He became obedient to the point of death, at the very same time, the Father's love for the Son likewise came to its full expression. And even as He struck His Son, and He heard that awful cry, "Why have You forsaken Me?" It's as though the Father was still at that moment saying, "That's My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, whom I love." Jesus says, "For this reason, the Father loves Me." Do you see the glory of the cross? Do you see not only what the atonement costs the Son, what it costs the Father? And moreover, there is a glorious truth hidden in this, and that is that we are assured that that same amazing love that exists between the Father and the Son belongs to us as well. Look at verses 14 and 15 and listen to what Jesus says. "I know My own, and My own know Me." Now that word "know" indicates an intimate love. Jesus is saying, "I know you, and you know Me." But what's the depth of that love? "Just as the Father knows Me, I know the Father." That same intimacy that exists between Father and Son and Spirit exists between us and our God. Friends, our great hope in this life is not that we remain faithful. Our great hope is not that we hold on to Jesus. But our great hope is that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, holds on to us. He holds on to us with an eternal love and assures us that nothing can change that love, that no one can snatch us out of His hand. And friends, there is this glorious and encouraging truth that as His sheep, He knows us. Whatever you're experiencing right now, whatever trial you are in, whatever situation you are experiencing, your Good Shepherd knows. And He will lead you and guide you exactly where you need to be. And ultimately, the Good Shepherd's love is seen again in that repeated statement, "I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from My Father." It is the Shepherd's sacrifice that not only communicates the depth of His love for us, but also assures us of our security. Let's look to Him. Let's follow Him. Let's trust in Him more than we do. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do confess to You that we are prone to wander, or that we so often stray from You and from Your flock. Lord, how the Lord Jesus so graciously and tenderly again and again restores us and forgives us, and even wounds us that He might heal us. Lord, in a world that teaches us that we are sovereign, Lord, may we reject that and look to the Good Shepherd, our great King, who will lead us into all that we need. Lord, strengthen our faith in Him, increase our love for Him, and cause us to place our wholehearted trust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name.